Father's Day is very, very important. And there's, you know, as the church has went on and as time has went on and the world has went on, there's been, you could say this for on fathers and mothers, but there's been a real assault against the father as far as trying to remove the father figure in the home. If you go into statistics and look at people that get in trouble, it's, if you go into the prison, you find that 84% of the inmates there are a result of the, there was no father in the home. 70-something percent of teenage pregnancy, 71%, I believe, is a result of there's no father figure in the home. And on and on and on. Any healthy male can create a child, but only a father. Only a father is a man that will stay and will cover his children, provide for his children, and most importantly, teach them the things of God. And I'm so thankful for the fathers. And listen, if you didn't have a father like that, it's okay. You've been redeemed. And if you weren't like that to start with, you've got the rest of your life to be the kind of father that God's asked you to be. Hallelujah. So we want to honor our fathers. I wish mine was here today. I'll see him a little bit later. He's still going through something. But I thank God that for the most of my life, he served the Lord. And I'm just so thankful for all of you Christian fathers and all of you ones that are out there here with us today. We love you so much. You are, the word father was first used, it meant covering, the one that covers. And so we are a covering to our children. We are a covering to our spouses. And so thank you so much for being here to celebrate Father's Day with us. Hallelujah. And I want to say this. The person that made me the father is the one that I love most in the world, and that's my loving wife. And this week we will celebrate on Wednesday 48 years of marriage. Hallelujah. She definitely is my best friend and the one that knows more about me than anybody on the planet. Hallelujah. And so praise God. I appreciate and love my wife so much. Means more. She means more to me than anything. First, Jesus. I tell her, I said, you know, you're the best thing that ever happened to me. First was Jesus, and then sir. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Let's talk about the Father's love and his expression of being a father to us and how much he loves us for a little bit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're looking at verse 1 of chapter 1. When we see the amazing love of our Father and how much he loved us, it begins to strip away fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Fear has torment, and he that fears does not make perfect in love. Once you're born again and you begin to know him face to face and you begin to have experiences with him, it takes away the religiosity. It takes away the knowing him as God, G-A-W-D, to Father. And the first thing that Jesus began to introduce into his ministry was his relationship with his Father. The Old Testament Jews, there was a limited, they knew God. They knew Jehovah, they knew Yahweh, they knew Elohim, which is all the one true God. But their concept of Father was truly introduced when Jesus came into this earth. He being the eternal Son of God, always existing in the Father, and the relationship which they shared is only best described as son and father. And when he came into this world, born of a virgin, and began his ministry, we see that he began to really introduce the love of the Father. But even before, this is amazing to me, and it is spelled out that even before God created the heavens and the earth, it was in his heart to become our Father. It was in his heart to provide whatever was necessary for us to make it all the way through despite the fall of mankind. And we see this. This is really, really incredible when you begin to understand the truth behind it. Paul's writing to the Ephesians, and he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our..." Here again, Paul is introducing and replicating the not only God, but the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Hallelujah. Now, the incredible part about this is what I was about to say, is that there is a message. There's a true message of predestination, and then there's a false message. The true message is that God loved you. He saw you even before you were created. And he also saw, before he ever created all of mankind, that mankind would fall. And yet he still created us because he wanted family. He wanted something that the angels couldn't give him. He'd already created other beings. Other beings were already created. Angels were already created. But yet there was something in the heart of God that was not satisfied with angels. He wanted something, he called us, human beings, that would love him and cherish him at a free will. What gives your Father the greatest pleasure is that you, by your own free will worship him. And even when it's dry, let me give you this message. Even when you come in here and you say, "I'm not getting anything. I'm looking over at somebody's crying. I'm crying because I'm not feeling anything." Listen, if somebody is getting blessed ever, just thank God they're getting blessed. If you're not getting blessed as far as feeling it, Pastor Dave used to say some of the greatest growth times ever is when you felt nothing, when he felt nothing, and he just worshiped through it. So don't let the enemy sit on your shoulder and say, "Man, I wish I was..." Just continue to know this. If you, by your will, lift up your hands and worship God, something is happening. Hallelujah. And spiritual growth, sometimes, Pastor Dave used to say this, and I'm talking about my former pastor who's gone on to heaven. He would say, some of the things that God loves more than anything else, you know, when we weep, when we cry, when we feel it, I love those times. But he said, when your soul is under a million barometric pounds of per square inch of whatever it's going through, and you're lifting your hands and you're saying, "I love you, I love you, I love you," and the enemy's saying, "Yeah, but you know what you did last week, you know what you did last," and you're thinking, I got it under the blood, and he's saying, "No, but it's still there," and you're just worshiping the Father, that just does something to his heart. That's a father's heart. When my kids were growing up and they were little, I would come home from construction and I would be so tired that I could not even walk in the door sometimes. And yet what perked me up more than anything else is when my daughters would run to me and they weren't looking for something from me. They were just saying, "Daddy's home, Daddy's home, Daddy's home." And that gave me the greatest... It was worth 10 hours of labor. It was worth anything that I ever paid to support them, because their free will love to me meant more to me than anything that man could possibly give to me. Well, our Heavenly Father predestinated us. You know, I don't know if how many of you have ever run into you. You might not even understand when it was presented to you. But sometimes you'll run into somebody who has what they call a, and somebody says, I've heard that term before, Calvinism. What is Calvinism? Well, Calvinism has many different tenets of faith, but one thing that Calvinism says is that we were predestined by God. Some were predestined to go to heaven, and some were predestined to go to hell. Dear Jesus, how awful a God. How can you have confidence in a God like that? That picks and chooses. They literally believe that if you're the one that's supposed to go, he'll pick you and you're going to go and you're going to get saved and there's nothing after your salvation that you can possibly do. I mean, to discredit your salvation. If you're not, so be it. Sorry, God just, and I hate to say this, it sounds blasphemous, but God just has pleasure in knowing that you're going to go to hell. That's Calvinism. One of the tenets. There's several, but listen, that's predestination gone crazy. That was contrived by a demonic spirit, of course. Man probably, you know, he started out, but doctrines of demons. But listen, the truth is, I'm going to read these are simple verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I want to look into the camera this morning, and anybody out here that's maybe visiting or wherever, whoever you are, you may have been questioning for a while, can I come back? Can I, or I'm back, but did I really get forgiven? Listen, whosoever would believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved you, there's none that he turns out. And it doesn't matter whatever you've ever done, if we believe on him and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says we shall be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not, these are just verses against that Calvinistic doctrine. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men would count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. Hallelujah. Not any should perish, but that they should all come to repentance. In the verses that we just began to read out of Ephesians, God chose the whole human race to be redeemed through their choice in Jesus Christ. In other words, from the very beginning, from the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ and said, I want everybody. I choose everybody. And if you'll choose Christ, you can be born again. And this is the love. This is an incredible love of the Father, is that someone, God, our Father, would choose to create us. And then, wait a minute, I see the fall. It wasn't like that. He knew it all at once. But I'm providing in advance a way of escape. I love them so much. This is how fathers think. Fathers think like this, I'll provide it even before it's needed. Hallelujah. And this is exactly what your Heavenly Father, how he loved you so much that he said, even before I see Adam's fall, humankind being separated from me, I will provide something for them. And that's predestination. And that was in the heart of God that Christ would be sacrificed. What love is it that before the creation, he made a provision? A Father who created all things through the Logos, which was Jesus. Jesus is the one that spoke all things or brought all things into being through his power. He planned the sacrifice of Jesus. Before, this is amazing to me, before God ever said, let there be light, Christ was already crucified. Now, I'm not saying literally there was another crucifixion. There's only one crucifixion. But in the heart of God, He planned your salvation. How much more, if he did that then, how much more does he intricately care about what you're going through right now? Every single thing that every single woman in here, man in here, every single one of you believers, God is intricately desiring to get involved. So don't leave anything out. Don't believe that anything is outside of his grace to touch you. Having predestined, verse 5 says, where we were at, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Everyone was predestined to become a child of God. Verse 6 says this, to the praise of his glory, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. This is amazing. He took counsel in himself, that in the dispensations of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. What is that telling us? His will was this: I want you. And I want you as sons. And oh, I see, though, that your mankind is going to fall. But I want a family. And if I want a family, then the counsel of my own will is, how do I get them back? So in a sense, and I'm not saying that God went through a long thought process, but instantaneously, his will was to keep us, love you, and in 2026, find you on the course of eternity and say, I'm your father. Will you work with me? Will you provide for me an opportunity to come into your life and fill you with my Holy Spirit and make and help you to love me more than anything else in this world? And through that, provide an avenue for a whole city to be born again? Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. And if he did that, he counseled by the counsel of his own will. My will is to have this, and I don't care what Satan does in the fall, I'm going to get him back. I'm going to get him back. So he counsels himself out of his own will and says, okay, I have a plan. Instantaneously, my plan is Jesus and him being crucified. That whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're watching this morning, if you're here this morning, simple. Let me just pause for just a moment, because we teach so much around here, we don't ever want to go past the simplicity of the gospel. It's simply not you joining a church. It's you becoming part of a family. And that family starts with knowing that your heavenly Father has offered Jesus as a way of escape. I want to clean up my life a little bit, Pastor, for a while. I want to graduate into this because I've not been such a good girl. I've not been such a good guy. Listen, there's no cleaning up process. It's instantaneous. It's going from zero to fullness in one moment's time and accepting Jesus Christ. And God's gift to mankind is this. I already had this. I counseled myself and said, I see them existing. And when they get to the point where I can come to them, my predestination is this. I want them saved. I want them saved. Hallelujah. Are you glad you came this morning? It's as if the Father said, I love humanity that will be created, but I see their fall, but it's my will not to lose them. Then so I'll counsel my own self in the way for their redemption. Ephesians 1:12 says this, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed,
you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Let's look just a moment at the word sealed here. Once you're born again, from that point on, there starts a process. Born again is stepping over into the threshold. It is entering in at the door. That's where it starts. And if you go to a church, that's the only thing they ever teach, so be it. Praise God for every church that just teaches born again and gets people to heaven. But that's just the beginning. There is open to you a reservoir of His love, beginning with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to get to know your Father in ways in which you've never imagined. Hallelujah. And the Word says here that He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, there's other doctrines that say, and that's part of in that line of thinking that I was talking about, Calvinism a little bit, that says, well, you were sealed. If you were born again, you're sealed. And that means you're eternally, you know, saved, even against choices in the future. Listen, the way you stay saved is to get saved and continue to stay saved. How do you do that? You just continue to walk your life with Christ. And if you do sin, and everybody has, even after born again, you just say, Father, forgive me. Cleanse me once again. And He does the same. The word sealed in the Greek means this. Thayer's definition, and I'm not going to go into all these because there's so many of them. It means to set a seal upon. It's a mark. To mark with a seal, to seal for security. Out of the Greek it means for security from Satan. Since things sealed up are concealed as the content of a letter, to hide, to keep in silence, to keep secret, in order to mark a person or a thing, to set a mark upon it by the impress of a seal or a stamp. In other words, the moment that you were born again, God not only says they're born again, they're mine, but also I'm placing the Holy Spirit over their life to bring forth a seal on their life, to say it's like the good housekeeping seal of approval. This is perfect. You can't add to this. Don't add works to it. Don't add, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. God says, no, blood of Jesus was more than enough. Hallelujah. And so from that, there's a seal put on our life, and it's also a protective. Once we come into the power of the Holy Spirit and the born-again experience, God's presence is over us to keep us. We can expect. What can I expect? I can expect. Now, this is not, somebody said, well, it happened. Things happen to Christians too. I know, against the contradictions of things that we see in the world. But do you know when you come in to the kingdom, you ought to begin to expect, not by your works, but because of His in you and God's in your home, you should expect there's a covering over you. You should expect there's a covering over your children. You should not fear, like, what's going to happen to them. Is there a difference between your family and the family next door if they don't know Christ? Yes. Not because He loves you more, but because you have received a seal over your life, and the Holy Spirit and His angelic host is there to keep you and to guide you through desperate situations. You don't have to turn here. I just love this. Behold what man, 1 John says this in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Look at somebody and say, I am a son of God. Or, well, maybe you might be a daughter of God. So I look. Go ahead and turn to somebody and say, I am a daughter of God, a son of God. Zach, did that seem a little funny for you to say that to your dad? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and everyone that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. The Father's love, it's a place
Now let's just graduate for just a few moments to a place of talking about his love for you at born again, and how much he reached out, that he created, that he created before the foundation of the world. And I didn't explain that a whole lot, but when I read that verse, before the foundation of the world, it actually is the before the foundation of the cosmos, before the planets were formed, before there ever was a universe. Somebody said, what was there before a universe? I don't know, but there was a universe created. So God was somewhere in his heavenly spot. But before he ever spoke light into existence, before the foundation of the world or worlds, Christ was crucified. And that just tells us how much he loves us as a father to provide that for us. Now let's talk about where we're going. We continually talk about this, a place of agape. The word agape, I believe it is, I don't have it in my notes here, I think I took it out, but it's 116 times just in the New Testament, the love of God. And sometimes it's applied to other, to people as well. But there's a place in him in which you can, once you start on this journey and step across into this threshold, and you keep going further and further into his love, and you keep investigating through prayer and through the word of God, it doesn't stop there. God comes to you. He's already come to you, predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his son. But the more you invest in him, the more he will invest in you. It's not, you know, some people will say, I wish I had a relationship like, you know, Brother Homer or Pastor Homer or somebody. Listen, or I wish I had a relationship like Amber, or I wish I had a relationship like Sister Barbara. And I'm just naming people. That doesn't mean there's not a whole lot more that's walking with God. But it matters to him. He's going to love you. We cannot even imagine, even at our greatest moment, how much he loves us. You just can't imagine it. Pastor Dave Roberson, I'm glad he said it, because I'd be like, really? If I had said it. He used to say this, God doesn't love, his love is inexhaustible. It was fully expressed through Jesus at the cross. And he has an inability to love one more than another. And he would say that he loved Adolf Hitler as much as he loved you. And he would have provided, we have no kind of thought that he possibly got saved. But Dave would say, if in his last dying breath he cried out to God. And some Christians say, I can't believe that. That's because you cannot imagine yet how powerful his love is to all of us. And if you can back up from that extreme to where you're at, you can know this. He's got your life in his hands. And he loves you so much. Hallelujah. I just want to reach out to my daddy this morning, my heavenly daddy, and give him a great big hug. Hallelujah. How do we do that? Well, we pray, spend time with him. Pastor Dave Roberson, I go back to so many of his experiences. He said that he came to a place in his worship and spending time with God that he began to enter in. He never got in, but he began to enter into what he described as a room. And please don't get off on this. I'm not saying that there's a physical room. He's talking about an atmosphere. That there was a room that he came to in the spirit, and as he worshiped God, that it filled him up with the love of God. And Pastor Dave used to say this, is that the last big, wonderful revelation that the church will ever have before going into full-blown revival will be his presence and his love.
And he worshiped himself into that place, and he began to experience a place that many of us are starting to just feel at different times, and it's a place where the impossible becomes possible. And it's right there, it hinges on that place of first knowing how much he loves you. And that casts out all fear, it casts out all trepidation, all condemnation, that I'm not good enough to receive or carry the weight of revival. But Pastor Dave said when he was in this place, when he started to go into this place, he could see that there was nothing impossible. Blind eyes were opened. Little children got out of wheelchairs. Miracles took place at will. Now, one of the scriptural backups to does a place like this exist where all things are possible is in Ephesians, the same book you're already in. I love Ephesians. That's why I've been ministering out of it so much lately. Ephesians 3 says this in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you might be able, or the riches of glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in what? Love. He's talking about the love of God. That you may be able, let's put that in there, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. To know the love of Christ, this is where we're at. Father, let us know this love. Let us know this love, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with what? The fullness of God. Hallelujah. That brings Sunday night confessions for 30 years, or exaggeration, 20-something years, into fullness. This, the fullness of God, is all things are possible. And what brings us to all things are possible? The fullness of his love. You don't know, and I don't know, how much we're loved this morning by our Father. You ought to go out of this place saying, I'm gonna have the best day of my life, because if anybody loves me, I know my Father, my Heavenly Father, loves me. Hallelujah. And can I tell you this? He is so appreciative in a father sense that you're here. That you're here. I don't know the depth of your prayer life or where you're at, but if you're here this morning and if you're watching, your Abba, your daddy, is pleased with you. He is so pleased with you. And he's so thankful, if you could say thankful, that God's thankful that you're here. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. According to the power that worketh in us is the choice. It's the choice we make, not the choice he makes. He can't love himself in you for you. You've got to be the one. And we understand that. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now, I have in my notes here some things about that particular room. I don't know how much I'll cover it. But I'm talking about that room that Pastor Dave was talking about and the potential to be developed in that room of his agape. One thing I will say this, as I'm remembering it even before looking at my notes, is that Pastor Dave said this, and this goes to all of us, is that seeing that room and knowing that there was a place in the Father, Jesus said, I'm going away to provide for you a mane, a dwelling place. Now, that foundation-wise, that's our born-again experience. But out of that born-again experience comes a place of intimacy and a continual adoration. Out of that mane, out of that place of knowing him, there comes a place where exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us begins to come into play. We begin to be the officiator. We begin to be the steward of it. It's like God saying, I'm here. You can have all of me you want. You can have all my power that you want, but it's up to you to come and get it. And if we'll pursue that, and that according to the power that works in us, the only thing is what we have to discover or understand is this. There's two things at work after that decision. One is our flesh, and that's a whole teaching in itself. In other words, the part of you that didn't get sanctified at born again, the outward person, the soul, I'm just going to say in simplicity, your mind, will, and emotions, and I can, you know, share a lot deeper on that. But that part of you that would resist is the part of you that still needs to die. But then there's another aspect. There's the fight with the enemy, and the enemy being Satan himself. And Pastor Dave said this, that when he saw that huge room, he also added this, that there was a vault door on it. A vault door, like not just like, you know, a little vault that you would have at home, but one of these huge vault doors that had, you know, you've seen the movies that have these swinging keys and stuff, or swinging wheels. And he said, the enemy has fought for centuries. Now somebody said, well, did God put the vault door on there? Absolutely not. He who spared not his own son, how shall he not freely give with him, freely give us all things? In other words, God wants us to have all of him and all of him now. Hallelujah. But the enemy has seen a bunch like you that are watching and me that's watching for years. And he's seen this, that if we get too close to that room, it's going to be like a vacuum. One day we're going to be pulled in, and the glory of God's going to show up in our life, and things are going to start happening that we've been crying out for years. And so the enemy has to do everything he can to protect, in other words, against invasions of light. But I've got a message to the enemy through Christ Jesus. We're going in, and we're not stopping. Hallelujah. Like David, we're running towards our enemy, and we're not cowering down and saying, please don't hurt me, Mr. Devil. We're going in through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. How many are glad you're here this morning? It's not part of just automatically when we're born again that we receive this unction to go into the fullness. In other words, if it was, all Christians would love him and seek him the same. But mature love, there's initial love. In other words, when you get born again, you're so excited if you're truly born again. There's something inside of you that is like when Jesus said, when he gave the example to Simon, and he said, you know, there was a woman that was washing his feet, and he taught them an incredible lesson about love. And those that he said, you know, when they were looking at this situation, and he was answering the questions of their heart, and he said, let me ask you something. He said, when I came into your, you know, came here today, you gave me no kiss. You didn't wash my feet. But this woman has not ceased to, and she was a woman that was off the streets, I guess. And she knew that Jesus had something that she wanted, and that was his love, and that was his forgiveness. So she began to wash his feet with her hair and kiss his feet, and just to be so thankful and grateful for his love. And Jesus said, he gives an example about the debtors and those who owed much and those who owed little. And he asked this man, he said, who do you think would love the most? And he said, I suppose those that were forgiven the most. And Jesus said, that's rightfully so. That's exactly right. And he said, this woman's and I'm paraphrasing, a living example. And that's true. But that's talking about the initial euphoria and love. And it can carry on the rest of your life. Because, I mean, you hear Homer and he breaks down every time he starts talking about being, but he's taken that to another place. He's taken that to a place of maturity. Because you have to understand this, just because you know him to start with and love him so much that you cannot express how much you love him. And you came from a place and you think, well, boy, yeah, I understand those that are forgiven much. They were out in the world. They were, you know, with whatever, and they were doing whatever. And so now they have such a, and that's true. There's that initial euphoria. But I've also watched this. I've watched those who come into the church that were come out of that lifestyle and had that wonderful whirlwind loving relationship, after a while grow cold and leave and go back into the world. But I've watched those that did not even have that kind of history come in, be born again, and that mature, there's an initial love and there's a maturing love. Because, I mean, this is kind of idiotic way of thinking. If how bad we were dictated how much we loved him, then we'd all want to be bad so we could love him the most. You say, that's crazy. That is crazy. But what is truth is this, and this is what I'm trying to illustrate. Once you're in, no matter where you came from, then it's up to you to fall in love with him and to keep growing and maturing in his life and in his love and in the power of his Holy Spirit. And this is what he's asking us. Come into this room. Come into this room. Wherever you were at, if you were good and yet not born again, if you're bad, if you're real bad, if you whatever you were, come on in. And get filled and stay filled. Hallelujah. Praise God. Does any of that make sense to you? I hope it all does. It's the advanced place of maturity. It's an advancement. It's how much you love him, not how much he loved you. Hallelujah. This place has no consideration. The Father's love in you and through you has no consideration for offenses. What's that mean? It means you choose to forgive, and you choose to take the better side and say, you know what? I know that what just happened or whatever happens, the enemy loves to twist things. He really does. And you say, well, I'm gonna believe this. I'm gonna believe the best about everything. Hallelujah. This room only is protected by a door that appears to be something like a huge, as I said, vault door. But Romans 8:32 says this: he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, I wrote this in my notes, and this is a desire. This has been the desire of my heart for years and years and years, is that we have a relentless praying church. I would like to have a large church one day because I love people and I want to see people into the kingdom. But I don't really care how, I don't care how big we are or how small we are. What I want to see as your pastor is that we have a relentless praying church, a church that wants to know God and will stay filled with his Spirit. We are in a place currently in this movement of going into revival. We're in a current place of birthing and giving birth. And I'm not talking about physical birth. I'm talking about spiritual birth pains in the spirit. And this is where we keep praying. You know, some of you are thinking, how many ways can you talk about prayer? I don't know. And it's not always about prayer. It's just about, but it always winds up in intimacy, prayer, and staying focused in the things of God. We're in a birthing process. We're in a process of saying, by our confessions and by our dying and by our coming into the kingdom of through intimacy, or staying in the kingdom through intimacy and fellowship with him, that we're birthing, helping birth this outpouring. But can this revival be stopped, or can it be slowed down? You say, well, no, it cannot be stopped. Well, ultimately, it cannot be stopped. And I believe that we're already in the process of it, but there's also prophetic warnings in the Old Testament. Isaiah 26:16, and you can turn there. You don't have to, but you can mark it. This is pertinent to something else, but we could take it as prophetic towards us. Isaiah 26:16 says this, Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pains, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not brought or wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Close, what he's saying here through this scripture is he's prophesying, and Isaiah is saying this, we're like a woman that was ready to give birth and never could. Now, all you women that have ever birthed babies, once it gets close, you're ready for it to happen. And this is what Isaiah was saying. We cannot be, and this is prophetic to us, we cannot be like in birth and just stay in birth pains and this never happened. We've got to go ahead and press on through. Hallelujah. We've got to do what it takes for the final part of this to take place. Hallelujah. Now, what can keep back part of the Father's love being experienced in this earth, in this area, and even through your own personal life? I think I've read this scripture so many times today, and I was thinking, or not today, but in the past, and I was thinking, we often use this scripture that I'm about to give you. It's Luke chapter 14, verse 16. And following, it's the parable of the supper that many were bade to. And I've often looked at this and thought about how that so many missed out in this example. But they not only missed out on the opportunity to serve, but they missed out on the Father's love. And I think if there's anything that's worse than anything else, is that we're not experiencing the Father's love to us as a result of not being willing to serve and to stay focused in the plan that he's given us for revival. Luke chapter 14, verse 16, if you want to follow along with me. Then said he, this is Christ, this is speaking, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. Now, you're going to see, we've read this a gazillion times, but you're going to see each excuse. And they're all really legitimate excuses to a certain extent. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. In other words, this guy bought equipment. None of these things are wrong. Houses to buy, land to buy. But the problem is what we see later. It kept them out of what they were supposed to do. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets, to the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed. This is our revival, folks. The halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And I think this is, we look at this and we say this is a terrible rebuke, and it rightfully so. But one of the things that these that were bidden come and serve, and yet they said, I have this, I have this, I have this. And the amazing part is there's none of those things that are actually sin. But the problem was, the sin was, eventually it so occupied the time of their life that they could not pray, they could not spend time, they could not do the service that the Lord asked them to do. It does not matter, and
I have this, and I'll just say this, I'll written down. It does not matter to Satan what keeps you out of your part in the prayer for the harvest. It doesn't really matter. It really doesn't matter. It can be prosperity or poverty or prosperity. It makes no difference to him. Infirmity or necessity, it makes no difference to him. Marriage problems, money problems, it makes no difference. The objective is to keep you from doing what you've been called to do. Every single one of you in this room have a calling from God. And your Father counts you first. Somebody said, well, what if I get into this thing and I get destroyed? Your Father's going to keep you. There's never been a man, there's never been a woman that God said, I want you to offer to me at your spiritual expense. Some have given their physical lives, which is incredible. It's wonderful. But God never asked you to be destroyed emotionally, in sickness, disease. He's always your provider. From the one that from the beginning that planned before the foundation of the world is the same one that will keep you in ministry. So you can say this, Lord, you'll bless my house. You'll bless me with your prosperity. I believe that going into this thing, I can fully invest myself to you. And Lord, make no excuses for why I cannot do these things. Pleasure. I have some other things here I don't know that I'll mention. He loves, not God, but the enemy loves great intentions. That, I'm going to intend on doing this. Even God loves hardworking people. Provide for your family. But even overly working can be a prize, overly working people, because it can so keep you out of you doing the things that God has asked you to do. Here's another verse concerning birth pains without being able to provide full birth. You don't have to turn there. But Isaiah 66:9 says, shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut up the womb, saith the Lord? Well, absolutely not. Revival is now, and the time of revival is now. Hallelujah. Are we there yet? Not yet. But how many have been driving before in the car and you got kids in the back seat and they say, are we there yet? How many of you can... Well, you go, almost. So all you kids that are in the back seat saying, are we there yet? Almost. Hallelujah. And happy Father's Day to our Father, because we're almost there, Father. But keep drawing us by your Spirit. Hallelujah. We're not going to make excuses. But when we do make excuses, you'll forgive us and bring us to the other side. Hallelujah. We love you so much. Hallelujah. Because you are a good daddy. And we love all of you so much because you're here saying, Father, I love you. If you're here this morning watching, or you're here in this place and you've never, ever received Christ, let's bow our heads for just a moment. Harry, please. Let's just worship the Lord. I just want to give opportunity for the simplicity of salvation to take place. If you're watching, usually our viewing audience are born again, but the simplicity of Christ. Let's close our eyes for just a moment. I believe some of you are on the verge of making some eternal decisions that you'll never regret, and that is to fully say, yes, Lord. Not to a church, not to religion, but to the Father, to Jesus. So if you're here this morning or you're watching, we're never going to ask you to join this church. We're never going to ask for your money. We're never going to ask for anything. We just give you one simple, available, precious prize, and that is Jesus, our Lord. So this morning, if you're here, you say, I'm not really sure that I'm born again or saved or however you would say it, Pastor. But I want to be. And in just simple childlike faith,
I accept Jesus. Let's all pray this prayer together. Let's say this. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins. I realize that I need you. I can't figure this out anymore. Help me, Jesus. Come into my life. Wash me in your blood. Father, I receive your gift for my salvation, Jesus Christ. Jesus, wash me again, fresh in your blood, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. When I said, wash me again in your blood, there's only one born again. But sometimes people go away and then sometimes they come back and they need a refreshing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. No church tonight, Father's Day. If your father's still alive, make sure you do something for him or call him today, even if he's in another state. Hallelujah. We love you. Did you have a good time?
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Have a wonderful day, and we love all of you that are watching. Have a great Father's Day. Amen. God bless.